Let's turn this morning to, Matthew 24. We'll turn a few pages to the right after that, but not very far. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And you know there's a long discourse after that, but what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Just to establish that this was an issue often discussed, look in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, ask your indulgence here this morning. Lord, pray that you might quicken folks' minds toward thinking about these things. We do anyway because we're kind of forced to. The world has certainly made it a major issue in these last days. I pray that you'd help us to consider it from the right angle and from the right perspective. And we love you, Father. We pray that you'd come back and get us soon. We do pray for somebody here that may not be saved this morning. I pray you'll deal with their hearts about a need for a Savior, because it is for sure the world is going to end one of these days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I call your attention, first of all, to Matthew 24, where we started. And the disciples are asking Christ specifically, what shall be the sign of thy coming in verse 3, and of the end of the world? And I wanted to establish that because it's plainly something that's on their minds. And then, of course, the Lord establishes it's something on his mind, too, in Matthew 28. Because he says, to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So that's on his mind as well. Now, I know people's attitudes in general. I know yours is not that way. But as far as the world's concerned, everybody's attitude toward folks that lived back in 33 A.D. I mean, in 33 A.D., the disciples, and both the disciples and the Lord, are talking about the end of the world. Here it is for the better part of 2,000 years later. Well, I know folks what folks think about folks that lived back in those days. I know what folks think often about Jesus Christ. And the tendency is to think that since we live up here in this day and age, you know, with cell phones and, you know, all our technology and all our conveniences and, you know, cars with steering wheels that are heated and all that kind of stuff. I learned how to cut that off, by the way. Had to check the owner's manual. But all that kind of stuff, you know, we have a tendency to think of those folks 2,000 years ago as backwards and not much more forward than those that lived 6,000 years ago. And the fact of the matter is, what I'd like to establish this morning is that these folks were concerned about the end of the world. There have been all kinds of things through time where all kinds of people have had all kinds of false ideas about what the end of the world meant and how it would come about and what the details were. I would just like to fast forward you from these people's concern. I'm talking about these people. I'm talking about both the disciples and Jesus Christ being concerned about the end of the world. Fast forward to 2022, and it's not like all of our technology and all of our heated steering wheels on cars and stuff have delivered us from the issue preeminent on people's minds about the end of the world. If anything, there are more zealots today than there was in 33 AD. Why, my entire lifetime, I've been surrounded by news reports of how the world was going to end, and soon. And it wasn't that long ago, ladies and gentlemen, that, you know, I know that, you know, the kids today don't know it, but, you know, in the 70s and 80s, we weren't worried about global warming, we were worried about global cooling. We were going to all die in another ice age. I'm serious. Go check the news reports. And here we are now. It's all green because we're all concerned about ozone layers and CO2 gas and all that kind of stuff. And now it's the global warming. We're all going to boil like the frog in the water. We're all going to die. I'm simply saying that one thing that's absolutely certain is if there's anything that's true, folks in the world are more zealous about this stuff today than any of Christ's disciples were. The end of the world is a major, major issue. Carl Sagan had his opinions. Stephen Hawking, of course, said the universe eventually, after finishing its expansion, was going to rubber band back and crash within itself. You have nuclear people and environmental people. There was a guy back in the 60s named Skeeter Davis who wrote a song, and I never heard the song, and I didn't try to go listen to it, called The End of the World, and it was about a love story because his world was ending because his girl left him. And then the more common one was a rock band called R.E.M. that wrote, "It's the end of the world as we know it, I feel fine." You've probably heard that on the radio some point, sometime in your life, hopefully not this week, whatever. But I'm saying everybody from scientists to rock stars were concerned about the end of the world. You have asteroid people. You have disease people. You know, it was going to be Ebola for a while. Then it was going to be mad cow disease. There was the Andromeda strain, this old dorky movie from a long time ago. And engineered diseases are eventually going to get us. Hello, C-19, COVID, right? And those things are supposed to end our world as we know it. And what I'd like to say is that the world is going to end. Jesus said it would. The disciples were concerned about it. Man says it is. The world is going to end. And the issue is how you're going to get to the truth of the bottom of it. Because really, it's about perspective. I'll tell you this morning, there are only four perspectives. There are only four different takes on how the world is going to end. And after we're done with it, and in the end, there's only two. You see, oh, no, no, Brother Stevens, there are thousands and thousands of opinions about how, no, there's four. There's only four. And really, it boils down to only two. And it all depends on where you're coming from. Did you know that it all depends on who you're listening to? That's what it boils down to. This world is nuts because they have too many counselors. And too many counselors that are wrong. Now, faith cometh by hearing, ladies and gentlemen, and hearing by the Word of God. And what matters is that the right people have your ear. And so we're going to investigate this morning the end of the world. And as I said, there are four different perspectives on it, how it's going to happen. One of them is right. And really, when you boil it down, there's only two, really, that are of any significance. And so the only thing I can ask you this morning is make sure you hear me all the way out. You're not going to get it. If you're hearing this for the first time, the first two points, you're going to have to listen to all 46 points. No, I'm serious, just 4 points. You're only going to have to listen to all 4 points to really get the right take on it. So I want to say this first. The first perspective on the end of the world is as man sees it. And that's how we kind of started out this morning and talking about Carl Sagan and Stephen Hawking and all those guys. It's how man sees it. You know, it's not that long ago that you saw cartoons all the time, caricaturing religious fanatics. And they usually were long-bearded guys in robes and with a sandwich sign on that said, "The end of the world," or "The end is coming," or something like that. And that was supposed to be, you know, that was a joke. It was a joke. But I say once again, I mean, it's no longer a joke. In fact, you don't see those cartoons anymore because everybody thinks they know how the end of the world is going to come. It's going to be an environmental disaster. It's going to be a nuclear bomb. It's going to be some pestilence, some awful thing. But everybody in the world has an idea about how it's going to end, and there are more zealots today than ever before. They're driving the price of your gasoline up in part because they want to make sure that the end of the world is put off. I want to just say this. Man's answer to the end of the world is we just have to make it where we can stretch this world out as long as we can. So we're eventually going to strangle off all oil use because we should be using solar energy and all this kind of thing, and so that we don't destroy our own environment and don't destroy our own world. Their answer is to stretch things out down here for as long as possible. Just telling you, that's man's perspective. Man has 1,000 opinions. There have been 1,000 things that have come down the pike. As I said, it's been the center of world consciousness for as long as I've been alive and have listened to any news whatsoever. I've told you before, as a boy, I was certain, because they were certain, that we were all going to die in a nuclear blast. If it wasn't that, it was going to be Russia coming after us, and we're kind of come full circle on that one kind of now, haven't we? But the end of the world was coming some way, and everybody in the world had an opinion about how it was going to go. There's only one problem. There may be a thousand opinions that man has, but it still boils down to one thing. Man's opinion. What man can imagine. Just what man makes up. And there's one thing about that that's always come to pass. I mean, Al Gore was saying that in 10 years, the world was going to be destroyed. Well, that was more than 10 years ago. One thing about man's opinion, just man's opinion, it's always wrong. Amen. Look, can you settle in your heart and mind that man of himself is never right? Since when has he been right? Since when has he made a right call? Did he make the right call about sexuality in these last days? Did he make the right call about 1,000 things that we can go down the list on? Has he made the right call about the end of the world and all these theories and ideas about how it's going to end, and it should have already ended? Did it end yet? No, it hasn't. I got news for you. It isn't going to end the way man says it's going to end. You know why? Because man's always wrong. And this is just one category, because since man's always wrong, we're going to group man's opinion in one big clatch. It all falls under one category as man sees it. And man's always wrong. You know, 1,000 folks have said 1,000 different things, and they're real smart folks, and they're scientific folks, and they're educated folks, and all those things. But, you know, if you'd listened and swallowed it, we were all going to die of COVID within the last 3 years. And it just didn't work out that way. In fact, just about everything, I'm just saying, everything they told us has basically turned out to be wrong. The honored expert opinion of the public witness, man's opinion has proven itself to be pretty much wrong. Here's what I think. I think I could guess and say that all 8 billion of us in a singular moment in time would step forward and step on a banana peel at the same time. Our feet would fly up in the air and we would all hit the ground at once, and synchronized, and bust our heads wide open and all die that way. And I would have as good a chance of landing the right answer as man has had in this world. Because man has always been wrong. I want to say man's take on the idea is that we have all these caricatured, made-up ways that we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Man predicts the end of the world. It's all confusion. It's all clamor. There's 1,000 different ways, and none of them have ever come to pass. It never seems to come to pass as man says it will. It's all clamor and confusion. It's all fear. As I said last week, I'm sorry to kind of be repeating something of the like. They all, you know, as far as man can, the experts run up behind us and say, "Boo, run, fire!" And we all run to some place, and then they sneak up behind us 30 minutes, and I say, "Boo, fire!" You're supposed to run somewhere else. And that's what we do. We're like cattle. If you're not careful, you're like a bunch of rats where the world is just chasing us around saying, "Fire, fire, boo, go!" And you're just scared. And so it's always fear. As I said last week, and I'm sorry to repeat this, but you know, we heard nothing. Oh, goodness gracious, nothing but COVID for 2 years. and now COVID's gone. All we can talk about is Ukraine. All the headlines are Ukraine. And there's a lot of tragedy in Ukraine. I get it. But what happened to COVID? It was going to kill us. Where did that go? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? It's confusion. It's clamor. It's fear. It's guesswork. And may I also add, it's increasingly imminent. Oh, my goodness. I mean, like I said, the old caricature of the prophet standing with a long beard and white robe and a sandwich sign on saying, the end is near. Well, they do that every day in the world now. There's just no sandwich sign. The end is near. I mean, if it's not the end is near because of the extinction of species, it's the deforestation of the Amazon rainforest, and we're not going to have any oxygen to breathe. If it's not that, it's going to be the CO2 emissions that are going to eventually heat this thing up, and we're going to be like the frog in the water being boiled. We're not even going to know we're being boiled. But before that, it was we're going to all freeze to death. We were going to be like the hairy mammoths or the woolly mammoths or whatever they are, I guess, anyway. And we were all going to freeze in place with our food in our bellies because we were going to be caught up to by the ice age. There's 1,000 times that's happened. And it's always imminent. Did you notice that? It's always imminent. I mean, they make jokes about us thinking the rapture is imminent. And yet, for them, it's always imminent. Al Gore said less than 10 years. There's been a dozen other nut jobs that have said that if we don't turn this around in 10 years, our environment is going to kill us. Global warming is going to kill us. The ice caps are going to melt and we're all going to drown. Nobody has. The polar bears are not even all dead. But it's increasingly imminent. This is how man views the end of the world. And as I can say, everything to man depends upon stretching things out here to make sure that we can live here longer. Elon Musk is building spaceships. This guy's a super smart guy and super rich guy. I'm sorry, though, he is a dork. He's building spaceships to transport us off Earth for when we have to go live in outer space. Where? Why? Yeah. Thank you, Phyllis. Appreciate that. But did you notice that for all of man's issues, man is always thinking we have to stretch our time out here for as long as possible. It's all about here. Here. I don't even want to be here. Amen. The other thing that I would bring up about this before I close this singular point, don't think this is the close of the sermon, by the way, is that all men everywhere, when it comes to man's opinion, man alive, the end of the world is a horrible thing. I mean, it's the most tragic conceivable possibility that the end of this world should come. Did you know that that's not the perspective of several others here that I will bring up? Just think about that. I mean, when folks say the end of the world, everybody goes, huh. They catch their breath. Oh, the end of the world is coming, huh. Because they catch their breath. And for you, the end of the world should be good. Yeah, right? Okay, so first of all, the perspective on the end of the world is as man sees it. But there's a second thing, and I'll take you to Matthew 13 real quick. You've heard Jesus Christ already mention the end of the world. He mentions the end of the world several times. We're not going to go in great depth here. But in Matthew chapter 13, it says this, Matthew 13 and verse 39, he is explaining the parable of the tares, where you have this field of grain and the enemy comes and sows into the field of grain some tares. The tares come up with the grain, and so he's explaining that. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. But he says twice there, the end of the world, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. And it keeps mentioning that over and over again, the end of the world, the end of the world. Okay, this, the end of the world then, not as man sees it, but as God sees it. It means something far different to God than it means to man. For man, it's a nuclear meltdown, or a nuclear blow-up, or an ice age, or, you know, gasping, suffocating from no oxygen and dying in our own CO2, or some such thing like that, or a nuclear blast, something, some disease, some pestilence, some drought, something horrific is going to happen to us, and that's how the world's going to end. And the Lord does not view it that way. That the Lord views it from the perspective of Jesus Christ is going to come back and end this world as we know it. And for one, I want to say that if that's the case, then that ain't all bad. One thing that you learn is from God's perspective, the end of the world is not a bad thing at all. Best I can tell, this world needs to be put out of its misery. Best I can tell, this world is a horse with a broken leg. Shoot it in the head with a 22. Or something bigger, preferably bigger. It's like a cancerous old dog that just needs to be put down. This world is a wretched place. Paul says this present evil world. God knows this world needs to end. It needs to be put out of its misery. And from God's perspective, the end of the world has to do with judgment. It has to do with His Son getting the throne that's been His for a long time and putting an end to the misery and the sin. And that's one thing that's never mentioned by man. Man never sees the evil in this world as connected with sin. In fact, it promotes the wickedness of sin. But I would have you see here that I just want to say this. I don't know who's got your ear. Because the attitude that you reflect here regarding this matter will tell us who has got your ear. And if you're running around with your hair on fire, your hands up in the air and your underwear because you're scared, and man keeps scaring you from spot to spot to spot to spot, and you're worried about nuclear war, and you're worried about Ukraine, and you're worried about COVID-19 and the next strain after that, and what happens when I can't get my booster, and all that stuff. I'm telling you, that's what you're doing. I'm telling you that you're locked in here, and you're reflecting the view of the world. You're reflecting the view of man. He has no answers. All he has is confusion. Half the time, he's lying through his teeth. More than half the time, he's lying through his teeth. And he has no answers for you. Now, you can be a little calmer with it as the Lord sees it because things are a little different. Look in Matthew chapter 13 once again. Let's follow this through just a bit. Let me show you some things in connection. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But it says, and Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36, and went to the house of his disciples. And his disciples came to him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. That goes back a little ways in the chapter, but here he goes. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, that's the Word of God, right? That's the good seed, and that's the right people. That's the saints. So he sows the good seed. That's the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Wonder who the wicked one is. Well, that's the children of the devil, right? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. I want to say, first of all, that Son of Man, the enemy, the devil, the children of the devil, tares versus wheat, all those things. I mean, in Matthew 13, 39, there's a harvest coming. God views the end of the world, I'm talking about the end of the world now, as a harvest. And part of the stuff that you harvest, you keep. And part of the stuff that you harvest, you chop up. And in his case, he burns them. Down in verse 40, he talks about burning. Okay? The end of the world is not just a harvest. The end of the world is judgment. It's God's judgment on man. It's God's judgment on man's system. It's God's judgment on man's sin. It's God's judgment on man's continuing and ever ongoing and repetitive mistakes. In God's view, the end of the world is judgment and burning and a harvest. In chapter 13, verse 49, so shall it be in the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. The end of the world is a severance. It's a severance of the wicked from the just, because what the Lord is shooting for is a just people. Now, if that's confusing to any of you, what should settle it is that mostly for the Lord, it is Jesus Christ's crowning day. It is the day when His Son finally sits down as King of Kings of this earth and Lord of Lords of this earth and rules and reigns from Jerusalem and becomes the literal, physical, visible King on this earth. That's the day that the Lord, that's how the Lord views the end of the world. It's not how man views the end of the world at all. Now, what's your perspective? For all of us who are, you know, you can't really fully escape from what man's trying to say, what man's trying to do. Who's got your ear in the end? With the world hollering at you all the time, anytime you turn on the radio, somebody's got some new thing to be scared of. And if it's not Putin, it's somebody. I'm glad my name is not Putin. I just want to say. I won't say anymore. I'm just saying I'm glad my name's not Putin. But what's your perspective? You hear all that they say, and you look around, and people are still obsessively doing things from 2 years ago. Each time I see somebody in a car driving with their mask on. Now, it's conceivable, you know, alone. It's conceivable that they have a respiratory problem. I get it. But not everybody that I see has a respiratory problem. Somebody bought the whole gig. Hook, line, and sinker. They might have even swallowed the fishing pole. I'm serious. They swallowed the whole stinking thing. Okay, so my question is, in this matter, what's going to really turn this to or for you is who has your ear? Because I know some people, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about some folks in my family, and I know who's got their ear. MSNBC has their ear. Dr. Fauci has their ear. And anything that somebody says that's, you know, scary and spooky and wild and weird, they have their ear. Meanwhile, I'm rolling my eyes going, I can't wait for the show to end. I'm ready to get out of here. The difference, ladies and gentlemen, is who has your ear, from whose perspective are you coming? If you're coming from man's perspective, oh my goodness, we're going to die. It's going to be horrible. And we just need to stretch things out here for as long as we can before we have to get on Elon Musk's spaceship. And if it's God's perspective, it's like, this place needs to be put out of its misery. So let's hasten the day. Bring it on. Oh, Brother Stephen, the world's going to end. Yeah. Good. Right? Now, that doesn't quite cover it all, because there's a third issue you need to deal with. It's not just how man sees it. It's not just how God sees it. You need to consider something that's not considered much. You need to consider how the devil sees it. Mostly that is a perspective that's forgotten, because the world doesn't believe in that anyway, and so that never makes MSNBC or CNN, or for that matter, Fox. But you should consider how the devil sees the end of the world. And I know, you know, we know some things, and I think the first thing you'd think is that, well, when the world ends and the devil is finally exposed, we know that he winds up in the millennium in the pit, chained, right, bound. I know that's true. And so does the devil slink off ashamed, red-faced, and humiliated to the pit to spend 1,000 years? And I have to tell you that I know that Jesus Christ has defeated him. I know that his fall is coming. I know he's still active here, but it's just a matter of time. I know that there's nothing to detract from the Lord's victory. I know that the Lord is ultimately thoroughly and thoroughly victorious. I'll tell you right now, I don't think I personally don't think that the devil slinks off to the pit. I think he slinks off. I think he walks off snickering. Because the fact is, the devil is going to wind up his career wholly successful. Why, folks, by the end of the Great Tribulation, the Bible says he deceiveth the whole world. I mean, he was there from the start of this gig when Adam and Eve landed on their feet for the first time. I don't know how long it took, but I mean, the devil had already had Eve fall within a pretty short amount of time, and Adam followed her quickly thereafter. So from the very start, he's out to mess stuff up. The fact is, at the end of the tribulation, he does manage to deceive the whole world. He is at this hour the small g god of this world, and he deceives the minds and blinds the minds of many. My issue is that I think, as the devil sees it, first of all, he's been successful. I think I don't know what way how you think about it. I have a hard time thinking at this juncture the devil doesn't know where he's going to wind up. I think the devil has to know he's defeated. Which means that since he's plainly active, I think that he's out to smash as much as possible. I think that's been his goal from the very start. All he's been out to do is to mess up anything God tries to do. So he gets to Adam and Eve right away, and right after that he gets to their sons right away. And it's just every step the devil is just, he's got a baseball bat and a china shop, just smashing anything in sight. He's a looter. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there. Okay, just. He was successful. I'll tell you this too. There's coming a day in the future that he will be comforted. You think the devil is going to be in hell screaming and screeching? I don't think that's the case. Take your Bibles, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 32 real quick, and I can show you his type. I won't kid you. I know that the Lord is addressing the devil in the king here, but I know it's typological, but these types are very strong. You will notice in Ezekiel chapter 32, down in, if you'll just allow me to take you through a passage, you know. In chapter 32, if you'll look in verse 18, he's talking about some folks who go down to the nether parts of the earth, down to the pit. You know what that is, right? Look in verse 21. In the midst of hell, he's going to take them down there. You know what that is, right? Verse 24. Which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth. They go down to the pit in verse 24 again. So over and over down to the pit, verse 27. Down to hell. I know I'm moving fast, but just hang in there. Verse 29. Down to the pit. So you get down to verse 31 and it says this. Pharaoh, who is one of the greatest types of the devil in the entire Bible, correct? Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. When Pharaoh goes down to the pit in Isaiah chapter 12, it says the worms covereth thee. One of the points made about hell is it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Satan died, the Lord Jesus Christ rather, died on the cross. He said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. He took on the image, essentially, of Satan as a serpent, a slash worm. We know that children of the devil here today are lost people. I believe that one day, just like you and I, will go to heaven and take on the Lord's image, Jesus Christ. I think that people in hell eventually take on their father's image, a worm. Amen. And it says that he's going to be down there and the worms are going to cover him. He's going to be comforted by the multitude of his people. I think the devil winds up in hell and is still giggling. You know why? Because he's got his family around him. He's got all the people that he's messed up. He's got all the people that he's kept blind. He's got all the people down there that he managed to close their eyes and deceive them and get them preoccupied, so preoccupied in this life they never dealt with anything spiritual. He will be comforted. They will be transformed into his image, into his likeness. He will be satisfied. One day the Bible says that Jesus Christ, that God will be satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. I believe the devil is going to be satisfied with his accomplishments, because all he's been out to do is to just destroy anything that Jesus Christ ever tries to do. And so as the devil sees it, this means there's only two perspectives, really, about the end of the world. And that is, first of all, God's perspective. And that one's right. Right? And really, secondly, it's the devil's perspective. Because if the devil is the god of this world, and if he's blinded the minds of them that believe not, and if lost people are the children of the devil, then the devil in part is the one that's keeping those folks running in their false opinions about what the end of the world is like. Really, there's only two perspectives on the end of the world: God's and the devil's. The problem is the devil's children never know till it's too late. Because they're spending all their time worrying about global warming and ozone layers and, you know, diseases and pestilences and droughts and stuff. And they miss it. They miss entirely. That's not the devil's gig at all. All the devil's trying to do is get them to spend their 80 or 90 years here just worrying about stuff and never making a decision for Jesus Christ. Then they go off into hell and he's got them. All he has to do is keep them messed up. All he has to do is keep them from making a decision that changes their course, because they were born children of the devil. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and bode not in the truth. The devil's, the men of this world, I'll go further. The average American. Did you hear that? The average American is a child of the devil. Do not think this is a Christian country. There are Christians in this country, and I'm thankful for them. I'm glad to be one of them. But don't think the average dude walking the street in America is a Christian. The average dude walking the streets of America is a child of the devil. And I just want to say, all those guys running around, and the Nancy Pelosi's and whoever else you want to name in the news these days, who have their own opinions about what the end of the world is going to look like, the devil is giggling behind his hand. Because as long as they're thinking there, they're not thinking anything about God, and they can just go right on. They can just go right on to hell, and then he'll come down and meet them and tell them how he fooled them for their entire lifetimes. There's really only two perspectives. There's only the end of the world as the devil sees it and the end of the world as God sees it. Now that leaves a third party. Let me take you to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, go down to verse 13, a very familiar passage to you. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that right? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, a very famous passage to anybody here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, as the last thing to say today, the end of the world, not only as man sees it, not only as God sees it, not only as the devil sees it, and you notice that the devil deceives his own children, and really there are only two positions, as God sees it and the devil sees it. Now, for us, it's as the saints see it. And just like the most part of man is folded under the devil's category of how the devils deceive them, I want to say that our view reflects the Lord's view. And I'm talking about saints here today. I'm talking about this age, your church age saints. You are saved now. You are born again now. You've been baptized into the body of Christ now. You don't go through the tribulation. There are some saints in the future that the end of the world affects more thoroughly than it does us. The fact of the matter is, your attitude should be really different, because the end of the world doesn't affect you at all. Because you get out of here before the end of the world. You get out of here in a pre-tribulation rapture. You get out. There's something called, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. There's this change that takes place. The next stop for us is not the end of the world. The next stop for us is a change. That change is called a translation in the Bible. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We, like Enoch, are getting out of here translated from this body to a body immortal, to a body incorruptible. We get out of here, we miss this whole kit and caboodle. The issue of the Lord thinking about the end of the world, the Lord's side of the end of the world, is the fact that one day His Son is going to come back and smash this earth and divide the wicked from the just. That happens at the end of the tribulation. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're born again, you are already seated with Him in heavenly places. You're already in Him. You're never going to be saved more than you are today. Granted, you're going to leave this body and do something different with this body, but this is all that's left to change, is our bodies. I want to say that as the saints see at the end of the world means immortality. We have a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who has your ear? If you're going to miss the great tribulation, and if you're going to miss the end of the world, what really do you care about these latter times and how bad things are getting in this world? It seems to me you should be more concerned about how spiritually you're doing and those around you are doing, rather than worrying about whether it's an issue of war, and there may be war. Whether there's issue of pestilence, there may be another pestilence. There may be all kinds of trouble, and I'm glad for it. That still won't be the great tribulation. Not before you get out of here. So the end of the world is entirely different for us in that, frankly, it affects nothing for us. It's just times and seasons. It's things that pass us by. You know, the leaves go green in the fall. They color up and fall off, and it's a passing season. And so economies collapse, and you know, countries come and go, and wars come and go, and conflicts come and go, and diseases come, and there's a new shot, and there's a new vaccination, and you know, there's a new variant, and it just comes and goes. It all ought to pass us by as much as we can let it spiritually, because it doesn't matter for a hill of beans, because you're getting out of here before the end of the world. Our perspective on the end of the world is far different from the average man's, because he's going to have to get there eventually. It doesn't affect us at all. You're not here for it. The saint's perspective is way different. You know, you ought not to think like the average guy thinks. You know, whatever, I don't know how news affects you. If I get into it, then it makes me mad. But in some regards, I know that you can't disregard it entirely, because you're going to have to get up and go to work and the weather is going to affect you or whatever and stuff like that. But in the main, if you're one that lets news change how you live your daily life, you shouldn't. Because, ladies and gentlemen, your end is far different than what they're looking for. What they're looking for is wrong. The devil's deceived them. Now, you have the mind of Christ. By the mind of Christ now, you having it, I mean you have the Bible. There is no reason that you should reflect the devil's opinion or man's opinion. There's no reason for you to reflect their fear, their preoccupation, because the end of the world for you, it really doesn't even affect you. I'm out of here before the end of the world. I am in the bosom of Jesus Christ when the end of this world comes. And so mainly there are four perspectives on the end of the world, which only wind up being really two. God's perspective, and God showed this mystery to us through Paul, like I said this morning in Sunday school. Behold, Paul said, I tell you a mystery. Well, if it was a mystery, then it wasn't known before. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm writing to you, Corinthians, we Christians, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. It's talking about a rapture. It's talking about something happening after a bunch of folks die. But, you know, if for those of us that are, remain alive, that they're going to be resurrected and we're going to be changed instantly and transported to heaven, translated to heaven. Well, that changes everything for me and you. Who cares about how bad the latter times get? Now, I know that there's things that can affect you, but as far as having the type of fear and as far as just being always on edge like this world is, we have, it's not true to what we believe at all. So who's got your head on this? Who's controlling your thoughts? Who's keeping you stirred? Where are you stirred? What are you stirred to do in these last days? We know it's the latter times. We know it's the last days. We know that the spirits are about. We know the devil is about. We know the world is certainly up on, you know, its hind legs trying to destroy people. My question is, what are you doing? Because as far as the end of the world is concerned, none of us should even be that concerned. We get out before it even starts. See, I find that really cool. I find that really cool. Now, listen, the key to all this is you got to be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you'll get the chance to go try your hand in the tribulation after we're gone. You'll get to take on essentially the devil, you know, hand to hand. You'll get a chance to take on the Antichrist face to face. We'll see how you do with starvation. We'll see how you do with the pestilences that come. We'll see how you do with fire that falls from heaven. We'll see how you do with all of the weird creatures that arise out of the pit. Because they say that the Bible says that's coming. Okay, get to see how you're going to do. I knew a guy one time. He told me he didn't want to get saved because he'd been an Army Ranger. And he was going to, he needed to go through the tribulation to prove that he could endure it. And I'm thinking, the Rangers took your brain out of your head. Right? And so my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that, you know, this world is nuts. And you and I have the privilege of knowing the Lord's coming back to get us. And I'm not talking about at the end of the world. I'm talking about before the end of the world. But if you want to go through it, the only way you're not going to go through it is to be born again. You have to be the Lord's child to get out of this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. The great tribulation after the rapture, the wrath of God falls on this world, for at least 3.5 awful, awful years. I don't know how long you've ever gone hungry before, but 3.5 years, if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. And you're going to have to take the mark of the beast to either buy or sell. So there's no way to get money. There's no way to barter. Nobody's going to barter with you unless you have the mark of the beast. And so you face starving to death. You say, what's the point? Why in the world would you go through that if believing on Jesus Christ today gets you salvation? I mean, you can see the times are a-changing. You can see things are getting, you know, pretty worked up for the last days. I mean, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all these things, we see them coming. I mean, it has gotten steadily more alarming to anybody looking on. Economies, how in the world does an economy recover from what we've been through? We've shut down a nation for a disease that nobody had any answers for. We've masked up. We've been vaccinated and revaccinated and poked again and again and again, a lot of us. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, they're working it up now. Whatever else you can say, nothing anybody's done so far is the mark of the beast. But they have proven they can control people. They've proven they can control people over something that, on a worldwide scale, I know a bunch of people died. I know you know people that died. But on a worldwide scale, it has not been a death machine. Malaria and typhoid, cancer and heart disease kill more people than COVID ever thought about. And we live with that, and nobody was worried. But ladies and gentlemen, they have proven that they can beat the drum and get the world worked up. Control your mind, control your thoughts if you're with the world. So I'm saying you need to be born again, because Jesus Christ is coming to get me out of here, with a lot of people out of here that are in here this morning because they're saved. And you don't want to be sitting around, you know, sucking your thumb when everybody else is gone and you've lost your last opportunity before the Antichrist shows up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's really only two perspectives on the end of the world. God's perspective, and He gave His perspective to us and made us something special, actually, in making us the body of Christ. And then there's the devil's perspective, and he's got all of his children fooled. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for these folks that have come.